church seen him dip his shoulder, I'm telling you, people would start running. People would shout because they knew the Holy Ghost just came in this house. And I'm telling you, when he would do that, I'm telling, devils would be cast out. People would get healings. Like, I mean, you wouldn't have to eat. I mean, just the place would come apart. So when y'all were singing, I plead, I plead. Hallelujah. I about did a little dip in my shoulder myself. There's no telling what God can do in this house. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But it's good to be here. It's my first time here at Rehoboth. But I've been in Milwaukee before. I've never got to be downtown, but I drove through downtown today. And you have a beautiful city here. I don't care what you think. I think it's beautiful. Amen. But it's good to be here. We've spent a little bit of time here in Milwaukee, my wife and my two kids, and we've been privileged to come and preach at a few churches. But I'm excited that God has made the connection here, because I feel like God has something very special for us today. Amen. How many are ready for the word of the Lord? Amen. Are you ready? You have your Bibles. While you're standing in reverence of the word of the Lord, turning and opening your Bibles up or turning your Bibles on. Ezekiel, that's a generation we live in, amen. Ezekiel chapter 46, verse 9. Ezekiel chapter 46, verse 9, and also the Gospel of Matthew chapter 2. And while you're turning there, I honor your pastor, Pastor Brownie, and his family. Amen. How many love the man of God in your life? Amen. Amen. But Ezekiel chapter 46, verse 9, when you've got it, say, I've got it. That's a little bit of Iowanese. I'm from Iowa, so that's how we talk. I got it. Amen. Ezekiel chapter 46, verse 9, the Bible says, but when the people, everybody say the people. But when the people of the land shall come before the Lord in the solemn feast, he that entereth in by the way of the north gate to worship shall go out by the way of the south gate. And he that entereth in by the way of the south gate shall go forth by the way of the north gate. He shall not return by the way of the gate whereby he came in, but shall go forth over against it. He said, when the people come together to worship, he said, it don't matter what gate you come in, no matter what direction you came, you can come in the north gate, but all I'm asking is you leave. If you came in the north gate, you leave the south gate. And if you come in the south gate, leave the north gate. But shall go forth over against it. But now if you skip over to Matthew chapter 2, and we'll just read it, verse 1. Now, everybody say, now. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Everybody say, to worship. And when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. Some may say, you're a liar. He didn't want to worship. But you knew his intentions were to kill anything that would oppose his throne. Now watch. In verse, where we go? We'll just verse 9. And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them until it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But this is the key point. Verse 12. After they had worshipped, and after they had opened their treasures, verse 12 tells us, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. God said, don't you go back the same way that you came. Don't you leave from this moment the same way that you came. So today, I'm going to just preach to you on this subject, worship. Now what? I want you to look at your neighbor. I want you to look at him with a little bit of attitude, and I want you to say, what you going to do now? I mean, we've already worshiped. What you going to do now? Amen. Would you set your Bibles down? Would you lift your hands and your voices one more time? And would you pray with me that God would just quicken us together to His mind? Father, in the name of Jesus, we come together right now, oh God, asking that you would quicken us to the mind of the Spirit, Father, asking that your living word would preach your written word today, allowing me, I pray, to be an oracle for your people, to need see you like they have never seen you, to know you like they have never known you, oh God, asking that you would bind every hindering spirit, whether human or demonic, and we release, oh God, angelic ministry into this house. Oh God, and I pray, Father, that your word would have free course with the demonstration of your word in God, God in power. And we pray it all now in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, in Jesus' name. If you clap your hands one more time before you're seated, hallelujah! Hallelujah! You may be seated if you so desire. In the days of Jesus' birth, the socioeconomic climate and the political landscape, a decree was given by Caesar Augustus that every man and woman were to be taxed. And to do that, they were having to go to the place of their nativity, the land where they were born. And it was literally the socioeconomic climate and the political pressures of that day and age that were being used by the sovereignty of God to move the people into place where they needed to be so God could fulfill His word. The political pressures and the economic status was not outside the sovereignty of God, but God was using everything that was going on in their world to get the people of God into the place where they needed to be so God could do what God was going to do. Because the prophecy said that their Savior, their Messiah, was going to be born in Bethlehem. But there's a problem. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was heavy with child, but she was not in Bethlehem. So God used this time of the world's political pressures, just kind of like where we are right now. Whether you agree or not with what's going on, that don't matter. What we ought to agree on, that God is still sovereign, and He can use anything and everything to get us where we need to be so that He can do in and through us what He needs to do. Mary needed to be in Bethlehem because out of Bethlehem there was going to be born a governor that would rule over His people Israel. But Mary needed, because she was not in Bethlehem, she needed something to move her to that place where she needed to be. And then we see Mary going into Bethlehem. Bethlehem means the house of bread. And I want to preach it sometime, Pastor. Mary was going into the house of bread with a bun in the oven. I wish I could preach that today with a bun in the oven in the house of bread. But that's not what I'm preaching today, but it's still true. She was heavy with child going into that place where the prophecies would be fulfilled. And then God uses Mary to be the vehicle in the vessel to bring eternity into time, because God's word needed a womb to come in agreement with it. And Mary became the womb that agreed with God's word to bring eternity into time, because He was already the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He was already the lamb slain in eternity, but He needed somebody to agree with His word to bring eternity into time. And that's why I believe that I'm here to tell you that I believe God has found a womb in the church to agree with His word to bring what He's promised in eternity into time. And then Mary, you know the story. She gives birth and she becomes the vessel, the vehicle to bring eternity into time. Through her, God fulfills the promise. And now He is born. But from the east comes wise men, magi. Kings of the east come. They've seen the stars. They believe that every time a king was born, it would be written in the stars. Every time a king would die, there would be something written in the stars. And when those wise men looked one morning up, or one evening up into the sky, they seen a new star or something came in alignment, and they knew that the king had been born. And they began a journey to find Him. And they came all the way to that place in Israel, where they came to Herod's temple, and they said, "Where is He that is born King of the Jews?" And they give their reasoning why they are there. "For we have seen His star, and we have come to worship Him." Now worship, listen. Worship, I'm not going to preach too long, but I want you to just stay with me, because worship comes from two words, two English words, worth and ship. Ship is a vehicle. Worth is value. So let me tell you, your worship is the vehicle to give God His worth. It's your worship where you allow God to know what you think of Him. It's your worship that is the vehicle that says you are worth this world and you are more than anything. And they said, "Where is He that is born King of the Jews? For we've seen His star and we have come to worship Him." But He wasn't in Herod's temple. He was somewhere in a Bethlehem manger, in a barn somewhere. He wasn't in the pretty church down the street. But no, He was in Bethlehem of Judea. And they begin to make their way. And the Bible said that they finally, after 2 years of wandering in the dark, following a star, they finally came. Let me just stop. I just felt to preach this a little while. For you to get what God wants you to get and see what God wants you to see, sometimes you can't wait for things to get better, but you've got to learn to move in the dark. Sometimes you're not going to understand everything that's going on, but you're going to have to take a step in the dark and say, "Hey, I don't know what He's doing, but I'm going to keep walking. I'm going to..." Because sometimes God will let you go through the dark down here so you can get your focus on things up there. I don't have time. I don't have time. But I want you to understand that now they had come to worship him. And after 2 years of wandering in the dark, getting every time they take a step in the dark, they're getting closer and closer to the answering of their prayers and the fulfillment of their promises. But now they finally get to where he is, and they fall down on their face and they worship him. But in their worship, listen, they open their treasures. And they give us insight into what worship really is. Because they opened their treasures, and they did not worship him to get, but they worshiped him that they might have an opportunity to give. And when they opened their treasure, the Bible said they gave gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They gave gold for a king. They gave frankincense for a high priest. And they gave myrrh for a dying savior that he would be one day. But you've got to understand, this gives us insight, because if I was these wise men, I would have brought him a blanket or a binky or what do you call them? Pacifier. What do you call them here? Binky, boaty. I heard all kinds of stuff. Pacifier. They've got all kinds of names for it. But I would have brought him maybe a binky, a bottle, a blanket. I'd brought him something. But they brought him gold. What's a little baby going to do with some gold? What's a little baby going to do with some incense that was used in the temple to go beyond the veil? What were they going to do with a little bit of myrrh? Myrrh is what they embalm dead bodies with. What you giving a baby myrrh for? I would have gave him a blanket. But you've got to understand, the wise men had insight in their worship. Watch me now. Stay focused now. You've got to understand, they give us insight into worship. Because when you give him worship, when you give him gold in your worship, gold for a king, frankincense for a high priest, myrrh for a dying savior. Why? Because when you, whatever you give to him in worship, in direct proportion what you give to him in worship is what you're giving him permission to be and to do in your life. So when they gave him gold, they said, be our king. When they gave him frankincense, they were saying, I give you permission in my world to be my high priest. Because you've got to understand, he was already king in eternity. But what your worship does, listen to me, what your worship does is gives God permission in time to be what he already is in eternity. So when they said, we're giving you gold, we already know that you're a king, but we're asking you to be my king. When I know you're already a high priest, but when I give you incense in my worship, I'm saying, I know you're already a high priest, but be my high priest. So let me break it down. In your worship, if you need him to be a healer, in your worship, you've got to say, I give you my sickness. If you want him to be your peace, you in worship got to give him your pain. Because your worship is more than just a song. It's more than just a dance. It's more than just a shake and a hanky. But when you worship, you are giving God permission to come into your world, come into your home, and come into your life and say, I know you're king, but be my king. Oh, just clap your hands right now. Somebody shout, yes. My, I wasn't even planning on sweating. I only got one shirt on me before I got to go. Y'all gonna make me sweat today. I'm gonna need one of them fans here quick. But you've got to understand. No, I'm just kidding. Just point it at me and give me some. There you go. When I get preaching good, you just wave it at me, all right? All right, some of you need to lighten up, all right? Because I work on this premise. I believe that the Bible says that a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Now wait, don't. I'm setting you up. I'm just going to let you know I'm setting up. Don't shout yet.
A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. That's why some people are still sick. But your worship is permission to that perfect gentleman called Jesus to come into your world, into your life, your home, because they gave him gold. Why? Because they were giving him permission to be my king. Frankincense was the incense that the high priest would use to go beyond the veil so he could put that blood on the mercy seat and atone our sin. They were saying, here, we're going to give you frankincense because we're giving you permission to become in my world what you already are in that world. And when I give you myrrh down here, it's because you're going to be my savior down here. So when you worship, whatever you give God in worship, in proportion to what you give God in worship, that's what he will become in your life. Myrrh wasn't a good gift. Gold seemingly wasn't a good gift. Frankincense was seemingly not a good gift, and neither's your sin. But if you don't give God your sin, you're not giving him permission to be your savior. That's why he says confess your sin. That's why because when you come and you give him your sin in worship, you're saying, be my savior. When you say, hey, I've got some pain down here and I give you my pain down here, I need my God to be a healer down here. Does that make sense? Because God is a perfect gentleman. I'll prove it to you. How many of you know in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, he starts talking to his own church? He starts talking to his own church. And the Bible said that he said, I stand on the outside and knock. And if anybody hear my voice and open unto me, I will come in and sup with him. He was knocking on the door to his own church that he just purchased by his own blood. Now, that says a lot about Jesus. Because I'm not a perfect gentleman. If I was Jesus, I would have been, I pay the bills around here. You best let me in. I bought this church by my blood, what I did on Calvary, you bet, and I'd kick that door in. But Jesus is a perfect gentleman. And he stood on the outside. He said, I'll wait for you to give me permission. I'll wait. I come across this all the time, because when I grew up, where I grew up in Iowa, there ain't a whole bunch happening. So we didn't have to lock the doors growing up. You keep the doors open. The only time we ever got broken into is when we locked the door. Tell me how that happened. They can't break in if the door's not locked. So we didn't lock the doors growing up. I mean, we'd have people coming in all hours of the night. My dad was a mechanic, and he'd be doing what he did out in the garage, and everybody coming and going. We'd come home from going to the grocery store, and there'd be people sitting on our couch waiting for us. I mean, it was just open door policy. But my wife now, they always locked the door. I mean, they'd be there, they'd lock the door. They'd gone, they'd lock the door. I don't ever see how they got in. The door's always locked. And I'd literally been over their house once I got married to my wife. I'd watch them. They'd knock on the people come knock on the doors, people trying to sell stuff, and they'd just sit there and look at them. And they wouldn't unlock the door. Phone ring, they don't pick it up. I'm like, they're like, well, we don't have to pick it up. It's my house. So we had this conflict when me and my wife got married. I never locked the door. So I never needed a house key. I still don't have a house key. On my van key, I only got a van key and a little key fob to a gym. That's about it, and a broken fingernail clipper. I don't have a house key. So I come home from traveling, my wife be at home. I come home from traveling, and guess what? The door's locked, and I don't have a house key. So I start knocking on the door. Can you hear me? I did start ringing the doorbell, knocking, and I'm just tempted. I pay the bills around here. By the grace of God, of course. I pay the bill. You best let me in this house. But I'm not a perfect gentleman like Jesus. I got a few flaws, and I ain't a perfect man, and there probably ain't a perfect man. Sorry to break some of your hearts, but there's not a perfect man on the planet. But guess what? He's a perfect gentleman. And he said, if you let me in, I'll come in unto you. He said, I'll knock. I'll wait for you to give me permission, which gives us insight into his character and insight to his love, that he'll wait for you to worship. He'll wait for you to open your treasure. He'll wait for you to give him permission to come into your world, to come into your marriage, to come into your home, to come into your body. He's waiting on our worship. Hallelujah. So he's a perfect gentleman just waiting on our permission, because he already is king. He's already the lamb slain. He's already the high priest. He's already. But guess what? He will not come in and be your king, your healing, your peace until you first open your treasure and say, be my king. I know he's mama's king, but be my king. Because these wise men weren't the Jews. They weren't Jewish. They were Gentiles. I know you're already king of the Jews. We know you're already king, but be my king. I know he's already pastor's God, but be my God. But then, after they had worshipped, giving him frankincense and myrrh and gold and saying, giving him permission to come into their world. It was then that night, after they had worshipped, giving him permission, that God came to them in a dream and warned them that after they had seen that child's face, after they had seen the king, after they had felt his presence, after they'd been where he was and seen what they had seen, the dream was God saying to them, I know you've worshipped. I know you've given him permission. You've been in his presence. You've felt his touch. You've heard his cry. But now, from this point, you can't leave the same way that you came. You can't go back to Herod, because if you go back to Herod and leave the same way that you came, Herod's going to know where the child is, and he's going to try to kill that child, and nobody else is going to get to see him. Nobody else is going to get to feel him or hear his cry. So he said, don't you leave the same way that you came. And the Bible said when they got up in the morning that they left another way. And Jesus, listen, he's not going to ask you to do something that he will not first empower you to do. If he's going to say you got to lead different, he's going to give you the power to change. It's not enough for you to just come and worship and just feel the goosebumps and shout a little bit and then leave and go the same way that you came. But he said you've got to leave another way. And that's why Ezekiel chapter 46 and verse 9. Says it like this, and when the people of the land, I'm having too much fun, I'm sorry. Just come on, smile, I'm about to get on you. Ezekiel 46 and 9 says it, when the people of the land, oh, you're good. Oh, there he is, all right, I got you. Ezekiel 46 and 9, but when the people of the land shall come before the Lord in the solemn feast, he that entereth in by the way of the north gate to worship shall go out by the way of the south gate, and he that entereth by the way of the south gate shall go forth by the way of the north gate, and he shall not return by the way of the gate whereby he came. Here's how worship goes. He said, it don't matter what gate you come in. It don't matter how you came in. It don't matter what direction you came from or where your life was when you came in. He said, it don't matter you come in the north gate. It don't matter you come in the south gate. My only asking is that if you come in the north, you've got to leave the south. And if you come in the south, you've got to leave north. In other words, it don't matter how you come in when you worship. As long as you leave different, as long as you leave changed, as long as you leave another way, that's all I'm asking. And if He asks you to do it, He'll empower you to do it. And He said, here's another insight. He said, you want to know how you're going to leave changed? Go forth. You know what that means? Move forward. Don't go back to where you came from. He said, go forward. And if you'll move forward, you can leave changed. I've seen them come in all kinds of different ways. I'm sure pastors seen them come in. I'm sure you've seen them come in every which way. I've seen people come in. But He's saying it don't matter how you come. As long as you leave a different way. I've seen them come in. I've seen them come in as atheists. One young man came in an atheist, and we sat down with him. I mean, he didn't believe in God. We sat down with him, and he just started to say, I don't believe that there could be a God, because if there's a loving God, I don't see how He could let my mom do what she did to me and my dad to leave like he left. If there's really a God, why would He allow me to go through what I had to go through and face what I, if there was really a God? I said, no, you don't not believe in God. You're just mad at Him. So I said, hey, you want to go to heaven or hell? He said, but. He said, I really want to go to heaven. I said, then tell him that. And he came down to the altar. Guess what he did? He started. I said, everything you just told me about your mother, about your father, about everything that's gone on in your life through foster care and all the things that you've had to go through, I said, you take that right down to that altar, and everything you just told me, you tell him, and you give that to him in worship. And he began to tell God, God, I'm mad at you. I'm mad at you that you let my mom do what she did and dad to leave like he left. I'm mad at you, God. And then he just started to weep and started to cry. And at that altar, he repented. He said, God, I'm so sorry for blaming you. I'm so sorry for everything that I've held against you. And when he began to pray, that atheist that went to agnostic, but then now he lifted his hands. And when he lifted his hands, God filled him with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, speaking with other tongues as the evidence that he'd received the Spirit of God. And he went staggering down the wall. And he went staggering down the hallway to an old horse trough where they had enough water to put somebody under. And we took him and we baptized him in Jesus' name. He came in an atheist, but he left full of the Holy Ghost. See, it doesn't matter how they come. As long as they leave. I got stories all day long. I'm gonna be late, Pastor. I'm sorry. We're gonna be late. You got this whole transgender stuff going on right now. I've watched them come in transgender. You feel that? I said that. He just went there. I travel all. It's all good. But he came in, had a sleeveless shirt, had bigger arms than I did. He's twice as tall as I was. He's back in the back. There's about 17 people. And he's just in service, y'all, worshiping and doing your thing. He busts his phone out, starts just doing this number, starts kind of rocking back and forth. But once you do that, once you start tapping your foot or clapping your hands or swaying a little bit, we've got you.
And they started swaying a little bit. Kind of, I plead the blood. You know, he's feeling it. But I'm telling you, when they got down to the worship, the presence of God came in that house. And I'm telling you, tears started to smear his mascara. And the Holy Ghost told me, go pray for him. And I said, no. I said, I'll be honest with you. I'm going to be transparent. I know you're looking for the perfect church, but hey, don't join the perfect church, because if you do, you're going to mess it up. But I'm not perfect, and I argued with God. And I said, God, I don't know if he can get the Holy Ghost like that. But God said, go pray for him. And he's crying, mascara smearing. And he's starting to cry and weep. And he's beginning to kind of trying to lift his hands. But I said, I walked back there. I started climbing on them pews, because he was as tall as could get. I couldn't get on my tip. So I climbed up on that pew. And I said, well, after he repented of his sins, I said, well, lift your hands. And I said, in the name of Jesus. And God filled him with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It don't matter how they come. It don't matter what gate they use to get here. As long as they leave different. Somebody, you ought to shout, because Milwaukee, they're here and they're going to come through that door. But as long as they leave that way, they can come in that way. Because guess what? If you're going to have revival, they're going to come from every which direction. So you know what pastor's going to have to do? Pastor's just going to have to direct traffic. Oh, come on, somebody, would you shout? I've watched it. You can be seated. You can be seated. I've watched it in this city. I've preached in this city long enough. I'm surprised we haven't met. I've met some of you. But I've been in services where I've watched people come in knowing that they had problems. I've watched them come in as witches into services in this city. I've watched them come in as witches and had dabbled and did some of the occult and all that stuff. And they came into our service, one young lady that had been acquainted with some witchcraft and some occult and dabbling and other things and the black arts. And she comes in and she comes up to the front. And big mistake when people are worshiping. She came up to the front, and her husband came up. And she is sitting there, watch now, with her husband. And me and my wife are looking at her, and the Lord spoke to me. Bind the residual effects of witchcraft. Everybody just went, ooh. I can feel, you guys, whether you're saying anything or not, I can read your face, and you're telling me a lot of things right now. Some go, others, but I'm telling you, when the people began to worship, the Lord spoke to me to bind that spirit and that residual effects of witchcraft. And I watched as she had put her hand on her husband's shoulder. Her nails were as white and as clear as mine. But when I bound that spirit in the name of Jesus, her nails went black as coal as that spirit began to manifest. And I'm telling you, when the Spirit of God moved in there, it came to the surface. But friend, it don't matter you come which way. Warlock, wizard, it don't matter. When you come in one way, when you worship, he says you've got to leave another way. And she came out, she came in a witch, but when the Holy Ghost got a hold of her, it threw her to the floor, and she, oh God, and she left delivered.
That wasn't Louisiana. That wasn't Florida. That wasn't California. That was Milwaukee. But here's my last little something-something. I've been in places, Fort Wayne, Indiana. When I came in and we were worshiping and a lady came up and she was blind and she came in and she came up to the front, made her way up to the front, felt her way by following the pews up to the front. And she came up to me and she said, Brother Neer, she said, I want you to pray for me that God would open my blind eyes so that might be. Because I've got a drunk husband at home and I want him to know that God is real. I said, ooh, okay, all right. I've got a drunk stepdad. I want to see it too. So I said, here's what we're going to do. We're not going to ask Jesus to do it. Because to ask Jesus to do it is to ask him to do what he's already done. For you to ask, listen, for you to ask Jesus to heal you is an insult to Calvary. Because he's already done it on Calvary. Listen, he said, it is finished. It is finished in eternity. Let it be done in earth as it is in heaven. That means it's already done in heaven. So let it be done in earth. It's already done in heaven. So let it be done in earth. What's the connector? Your worship. So I said, we're not going to ask Jesus to do it. We're going to just worship like it's already done. And I'm telling you, when I said that, they went nuts. They went crazy. They started running. They started shouting. That blind lady went to twirling. And they started jumping over pews. The pastor's wife started doing Holy Ghost Kung Fu on folks and was shaking them up. And I mean, it started happening, folks. They went to worshiping. And I even did my own little something. So I did my little hand up like this, and I started doing a little. I call that my tail spin. I started tail spinning all through that house, and they began running, going crazy. Your worship was real mild compared to what broke in that house. They were out in the parking lot by the end of it. But I'm telling you, once they began to worship, after a little while, it all got quiet. And I kind of had my eyes closed while I was spinning. And I kind of opened my eye. I went, kind of see what had happened. Everything got quiet. And I went to look for that blind lady. And she wasn't there. I thought the Lord done come, took her, left us. And you go ahead and you shout, he done came. So I'm looking around wondering where she is. But if we were close enough, the building wasn't too big. I was close enough to the window that all of a sudden I could hear a door slam. And it was that blind lady. It was that lady that was blind. And she was outside. She slammed the door. Her daughter was getting in the car to drive her home. Because guess what? She slammed that door and she was saying, see, I told him it'd work. See, I told him he could do it. See, I told him he was real. See, she came in blind. But when she worshiped, it didn't matter if she came in blind. She left with sight because he will not ask you to do something that he will not empower you to accomplish. But here's where I quit. Bubba, you come play the piano for me. Thank you, thank you. No, I'm just setting something in motion. Here we go. I like a little piano. Just a little bit of piano makes everything sound good. But I want to give you the real reason
why Ezekiel 46 and 9 was placed in your Bible. No drums yet. That'll be in a moment. I need some folks. Where's my praise team? You were just praising. Would you come? Come on. Come here. I just need a few folks. Yeah, you come on. I want you to just stand right here in the line. I'm going to do a little demonstration. Sister, you come out here in front. You come right here. Right here. I'm going to show you. Go ahead and get behind right over there and get in line. You're fine. Don't get offended. All right. You watch now. This is Ezekiel 46 and 9, because Ezekiel 46 and 9 was placed in your Bible because Jerusalem, during the feast, that city would go from 50,000 to 150,000, 200, 250,000 people. And they would come from all over. They would come from every different direction. And they put this scripture in place because to direct traffic. Because when the people would come, they'd come from all over. They'd come from every different direction. There would be such an influx, and so many people would be coming from every which way that they had to relegate the traffic and show them, hey, if you come in the north, you've got to leave the south. You come in the south, you've got to leave the north. Why? Because there would always be somebody behind you. Now here, I want you all to face this way. We're going to worship. And they'd be coming. I don't know which way this is, but we're going to pretend like it's south. So we're coming in the north gate, and we're headed to the south gate after we worship. He was saying, when they come, they're going to come from every different direction. Listen to me, Milwaukee, listen to me. When this revival happens and this revival breaks, it's going to come from every different direction, and there's going to be so many people coming in, and they're going to be pressing their way in to worship. They're going to be pressing their way in to see the King. So this is what it would look like. Now watch me now. Y'all online, watch me. When they would come, and you would come in the north gate, or whatever gate you came in, there would always be somebody behind you. There would always be somebody pressing in to see the King. It don't matter which gate. But then you would come and you would worship. You'd get your turn. You'd get your chance. But then, if you turn to go out the same gate you came in, all of a sudden, I just got in her way. All of a sudden, she can't get to him. All of a sudden, she can't touch him. All of a sudden, she can't get the strength that she needs and the direction that he needs. Or so it don't matter. Listen, it don't matter how long you've been coming. It doesn't matter how long or how many times you came to worship. If you leave one time the same way that you came, you might keep somebody from getting to the King. Let me say it like this. There's a world that's on the way. Some of your babies are on the way. But I don't want them to have to trip over the church to get to him. So that's why he said, don't you leave the same way you came, because there's somebody right behind you. What you've got to do is leave different, so it gives them a chance. So it gives them a chance to worship. Somebody else to have a chance. It's like this. I used to be a youth pastor in Iowa, and I had this family that was in the youth group, the Stanfield family. They had all kinds of kids. They were that family that had a Sunday school all by themselves. But they had a little 5-year-old boy
named Corbin. And him being 5 years old, he loved Brother Rhino. That's what they called me. Because I used to wear my hair in a little spike. That was the thing. Then I grew up. Oh, you can smile. Okay. But little Corbin, watch me now. Little Corbin, he would come and he'd have his hair done just like me. He'd say, I want to dress like Brother Rhino. I want to dress up like Brother Rhino. And he'd come in with his tie. He'd try to find out what kind of color shirt I was wearing so he could wear it too. I mean, 5 years old. And then one service, he comes in. He's got his hair done like me. He's got the same color shirt on. He's got the same shoes on. And we're in that worship service. And I said, I started lifting my hand just like this. I looked down at little Corbin. He starts to go. So I said, little Corbin went. I threw both hands up. Little Corbin threw. And then you know what I did? And little Corbin, you know what little Corbin? He's just doing whatever I was doing. I did a little spin. He did a little spin. And he was following me. And then I caught on that there was somebody behind me. So I threw my hands up in the air and I said, God, if that little boy's going to follow me, I'm going to lead him to you. If he's going to follow. So I threw my hands up in the air and I began to worship like you were worshiping today. Tears began to stream down my face like tears were streaming down your face today. And then I looked down at Corbin. He's got his hands in the air and he's got tears streaming down his face. He's 5 years old. All he's doing is mimicking me. But once he began to mimic me in worship, he was following me in worship. And tears began to stream down his face. And I made up in my mind that I was going to leave different because there was sitting somebody right behind me. There was sitting somebody right beside me that was going to go where I was going. And I began to speak with other tongues and pray in the Holy Ghost. And after a little while, I looked down at Corbin. And little Corbin got his hands up in the air. And for the first time in his world, he began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit of God filled that little five-year-old boy. But why are you saying all this? I'm saying this to say, saying all that to say this. Corbin was 5 years old. My son, you know how old my son was when he got the Holy Ghost? Five, at a prayer meeting in our home. I set up a chair. I just said, you guys sit there. Daddy's going to pray with you. And my little five-year-old boy, I had a five-year-old boy. He's seven now. And 5 years old, he got the Holy Ghost in home. But my daughter, Natalie Jo, you know how old she is? 5 years old. Rehoboth, if she was here tonight or this afternoon, you know where she'd be? She'd be right behind you. And let me ask you, if my little girl was behind you, behind you, behind you, behind you, behind you. If my little girl was right up here, I know you sang your songs and your worship, but my little girl would be right here. And if my little girl was right here behind you, would my little girl get to Jesus? Or will you leave the same way that you came? Or will you make up in your mind today that no, if she was here, she'd get to him? Because as a church, we've got to choose. I'm going to leave this place different than I came because my babies are behind me. My children are behind me. There's a single mother that's behind me. There's some drug addict behind me. If little Natalie Joe was here, I'd have my arm around her. I'd say, watch them, baby. Watch them worship. Do what they do. Go after what they're going after. But would she get to Jesus? Or will you sit? Or will you sit and leave the same way that you came in here? With the same questions. With the same problems. With the same doubt that you came in here with. Or will you please choose today? Come on, Daddy. Come on, Mom. Will you choose today to say, I don't care how many years I've been coming. I don't care how many Sundays I've been faithful. But today, I'm going to leave different than I came. Come on, somebody worship. Somebody begin to lift your hands and begin to lift your voice and begin to worship. Come on, praise team, worship him. Come on, lead this church. Lead this church not with just a song, not with just a piano, not with just a shout, but say, I'm going to lead different. That's it, young man. There's something on you right now. And if you're ready to leave different, I want you to take a stand. Would you stand right now as a statement of faith? Come on. If you'll make that commitment. If you'll make that commitment, I want you to step out of your pew and I want you to begin to make your way up to this front. Come, come on. Come on, come, because there's somebody right behind you. Just like while you're coming down this aisle, there's always going to be somebody behind you. There might be some little boy watching you. There might be some little girl. There might be a witch that needs Jesus to deliver her. But will she get to him? Come on, that's it. Keep coming. Keep coming. There's about to be worship that breaks out in this house that will let your pain will be gone when you begin to worship. Your questions will eradicate when you worship. Come on, every hand lifted high right now as a sign of surrender. You're giving God permission right now. You're giving God permission to your home. Giving God permission to your world. Giving God permission to your marriage. Giving God permission. Come on, I feel something moving in this house. I feel something moving and happening in your world right now. Come on, there's something on that young man in the drum booth right now. Let it happen right now. Come on, give him your questions. He'll become your answer. If you'll give him your pain, he'll become your healer. If you'll give him your loss, he'll be your gain. Come on, somebody literally speak the words, God, I give you permission into my children's life. I give you permission into my job situation. Come on, I give you permission to my blood work and my paperwork. I give you permission, God. Come on, somebody. Make up your mind. I'm not going to leave here the same. Somebody, you need to just begin to ask God to forgive you for everything that you've done. Jesus, I'm sorry for all the pain that I've caused. I'm sorry for all the hurt that I've done. And I'm sorry for my thoughts and my words. I'm sorry. Forgive me for my pride. Forgive me, oh God, for any pain, arrogance, oh God. There's healing in this house right now. There's healing in this house right now. If you just lift your hands, I command healing to flow into your world right now. I command that pain to leave. As you lift your hands, you feel that burning fire of healing right now. There's a young lady that needs direction right now. If you give him permission to your future and say, God, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, I give it to you. In that moment, he'll begin to give you direction. There's direction here. I bind any fear. Give him that fear right now.